9 a.m. on Friday, and I am back from my vacation. So that means I'm with you here this morning to look at God's Word together. And I figured, well, at least for a little while, we'd start looking at a new book here on Friday mornings. We look at 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. There's a few reasons for this. One, I love this letter. Two, I'm going through this letter in the podcast that I record every week, 30 minutes in the New Testament, and I figured I would take some of the things that my co-host Dan Price and I have been able to glean from our study in that book and then share it with you here in case you don't listen to that podcast, which I would assume most of you don't, nor do I expect you to. So that's not, there's no hint there that I'm trying to, you know, encourage you to do it. But so I figured I'd use that here on Friday mornings for us to go over. So without further ado, let me give you a little introduction to the Corinthian church, because as the title of my post this morning indicates, few churches were as messy as the Corinthian church. I would imagine that if you've been in the church for a while, you've probably heard this. You've probably heard, you know, the jokes, and there's such like cliche jokes now in church life. I think I've heard a million times, like, yeah, 1 Corinthians is more like, you know, 1 Californians. You know, coming from Southern California, that was sort of the joke that was always told. And but there's some similarities there in that the culture of Corinth that Paul is writing into really has problems. You're going to see in the first chapter of this book that they're dividing, and they're dividing over which teacher they say is better and which teacher they say they're more aligned with, that they are of somebody as opposed to another person. There's lawsuits in the church. Imagine how awkward that church gathering is when every Sunday you're sitting across the pew from somebody that you're going to court against on Monday morning. There's incestuous type relationships in the church, and apparently the church even knows about it and approves of it. You know, so there's this sense that the church has almost got this way too libertine way of viewing things, and you have the church's struggle with greed. You have favoritism for the rich over the poor. You have abuse of spiritual gifts. And Frank's, I mean, folks, I could go on and on and on. The church is a moral mess. And so we might expect Paul in this letter to come out of the gates with fire, that he would just come at them like a dragon, breathing fire all over them to make sure they get in shape. But what we're going to see is that that's not the tack Paul takes at all. In fact, Paul takes a tack that I think, especially those of us in ministry, can learn an awful lot from. And so, without any more introduction, let's go ahead and dive into 1 Corinthians. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know, when you come to a letter like this, that you're sort of prone to brushing over the introduction. It's just natural. You sort of like move past the intro, you know, you don't really pay much attention to it. But oh my goodness, folks, the intro here is just solid gold. It's platinum. It's so good. Here, I mean, we know this church is going to have to be confronted with all sorts of problems that they have. And yet, how does Paul address them right out of the gate? As those sanctified in Christ Jesus, declared to be holy, set apart by Christ Jesus, called to be saints. That's an amazing thing. Paul, instead of coming out of the gate with fire against all of their problems, and again, they have lots, chooses to anchor them in their identity in Christ. instead of coming at them with condemnation or questions about whether their behavior is indicating that they just might may be false converts, which in some American church contexts were absolutely obsessed with that question. Paul doesn't do any of that. Paul doesn't deny that they're Christians, in spite of their mess, in spite of their problems. Paul comes at them and says, "You who are sanctified, called to be saints, together with all those from every place." That's the way he begins this, anchoring people in their identity in Christ Jesus and the grace they've received from him. Now, let's continue what he says. Verse 4, "I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. So you are not lacking any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this is fascinating to me because one of the things that Paul is going to critique them for is their abuse of spiritual gifts. He's going to call them out for their misuse of their speech. Literally, as we get to the later portion of this letter, he's going to say, "You guys have a lot of gifts, you misuse them." And yet, what does he thank God for always at the very beginning here? Those same gifts. So here's Paul is not throwing the baby out with the bathwater, to use the cliched statement. He is acknowledging, yes, you are gifted, and I thank God for that reality, that you are so gifted, right up front. I thank God that his grace has been confirmed among you. I thank God that he's empowered you. Yes, I'm going to have to correct you later, Corinthians. It's true, you've got problems. That doesn't mean you're any less gifted. That doesn't mean you're any less sanctified. It doesn't mean you're any less saved than you were at day one. How do I know he's thinking that? Well, look at what he says here, an amazing statement. He says in verse 7, "You're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ," the apocalypse, the end. "You're waiting, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Again, a remarkable statement to a church that is a hot mess. Paul has no doubts that as messy as they've gotten, as sin-inflicted as they have gotten, they will be saved on the last day. They will be, the word is, sustained to the end, guiltless, innocent, righteous, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. Here there's no waffling. Here there is no doubt about what this church is. Paul is declaring them to be full-throatedly Christians in spite of their many problems that will make it to the last day. And why? Because of their faithfulness? No, not because of their faithfulness. Because of God's faithfulness. That's the key, folks. That's the key for you and I every single day. If it was based wholly on my faithfulness, the game's over, kaput, done. But if this is based on God's faithfulness to me, then I can rest secure, no matter which way my faith can sort of waver in and out. Now Paul is going to begin to address the problems in the church. And we're going to wrap up here at verse 17, but we'll read verses 10 through 17. "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people," Chloe must have been somebody important in the church there that Paul knew, "it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers." Here's what the quarreling sounds like. "What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,'" Cephas is another name for Peter, "'or I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Well, Now you see the first problem Paul's got to address. There is factions being developed in the church over, well, people's preference and teacher. And you can imagine the conversation. You can imagine it going something like this. Yeah, man, you know, I was brought into the faith by the Apostle Paul. And so I really, you know, and I really appreciate his theological depth. I really appreciate his philosophical way of explaining the faith. He's really more my type of teacher. And then someone comes in and says, oh, yeah, well, that's fine. I mean, if you're into that stuff, but I really like Apollos. You can't, I mean, Apollos as a preacher is way better than Paul. Way better than Paul. Paul even says so himself, by the way. He does. Well, okay, fine. You might have been, you know, brought into the faith by Apollos' amazing rhetoric. But you know what? I actually was brought into the faith by Peter. At least I actually know a guy that walked with Jesus. And so on and so forth. And so it gets to the point where everybody starts competing. Now, of course, we don't struggle with anything like this today. Okay, we do. We are prone to factionalism in all spheres of life, and maybe we're more aware of that than ever, whether it be political or whether it be our favorite sports teams. You know, to the sports teams is on the lighter end of it. The political side can get way too ridiculously heavy. Like, folks, some of y'all need to check the idol that politics has become for you. It just has. And it just does for too many of us. But the truth is, we're prone to this all the time. Paul is going to say in chapter 3 of to the Corinthian church in the first letter, that this is merely human stuff. This is fleshly stuff. And he has to address them like babies in Christ because of this stuff that they're dividing over this. Paul's main idea here is, listen, this isn't about any of us. What unites you, church, is what I just told you, the faithfulness of God as displayed in Jesus Christ. What unites you is that you have been sanctified in spite of your many sins, in spite of your many flaws, not whether you were brought into the faith by Paul or Apollos or whoever. What unites you is Christ. That's the foundation. And it's the faithfulness of Christ. It's the cross of Christ that humbles all of us in the same way, acknowledge that all of us are sinners that need his grace. And as long as you focus on that, folks, then you're not going to fall into this trap of dividing over which teacher's better or which camp is more orthodox or whatnot. And so that was the kind of factionalism that Paul was dealing with here. And that's why he's glad that he didn't baptize too many people. It's not because, as some have suggested, that Paul is sort of devaluing baptism here at the end of this passage. That's not what's going on. Paul's point is, I'm glad I didn't baptize people because people could then use that as a sort of way to boast about themselves and their status compared to others. Well, I was baptized by Paul. That was the kind of thing that was going on. And Paul's like, I'm glad I didn't baptize that many because you guys are using it as a status thing. And that's not good. Instead, we should all use our status, or we should all see our status as found ultimately in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so the big idea for us today, even in spite of the divisions that you're going to see detailed as we go on through this letter next Friday, even as you'll see all the sin problems and the moral problems that this church has, Paul chooses first and foremost, and he does this throughout the letter, and I would argue throughout all of the rest of the New Testament letters, he always brings us back to our chief identity in Jesus Christ. And so too, when we think about, or when we're prone to sort of looking at our sins and looking at our failures and our flaws, we need to be brought back to that same place. We need to have others remind us of that reality. We need to preach that to ourselves. We need to hear again and again and again, your sins are not what define you. Christ is who defines you. And in Christ, you are justified. In Christ, you are sanctified. You are declared holy. In Christ, you will be sustained to the end, guiltless on the day of his coming. And that is our hope. And the more we are secure in that, the more we'll be able to serve and love our fellow church members in one united body. Okay. Thank you for taking the time to watch this morning and to feed on God's word a little bit. I pray It has blessed you, and I hope you have a wonderful